God now, Exodus, book of Exodus chapter 12, so we have a handout for that. And the verse 15 following. So 15. Exodus chapter 12. We're going through some great truths here. They all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, this is not just a historical lecture about people of the past, but it all relates to our salvation. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So there's a serious announcement the Lord makes through and to Moses and Aaron. Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will teach us and speak to us and help us recognize our great Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in this section, 15 through 16, we see details that are given forth here. So the evening of the Passover was the beginning of the unleavened bread. So the matzah is the word that's involved there, found in verses 6 and also later on in 18, and which lasted for 7 days. So the feast lasted for 7 days. On the first day of the feast, the homes were to be cleared of all leaven or yeast. When applied, even in small amounts, it will pervade a thing, either for good or for evil. Now, we have several verses that deal with the evil, but let's look there in Matthew chapter 13. And here we have the Lord gives a parable based on this, Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. How the, in this case, starts off small, but the kingdom of heaven message and the inhabitants grows through history. All right, so the kingdom of heaven, of course, refers to the millennial kingdom. So the teaching is that there'll be multitudes in the millennial kingdom. All right, so anyway, but here we see the positive aspect of the leaven, and something grows for either good or evil. So there are other passages that deals with the evil here. So now, the point of all this is found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39. This memorialized their haste in leaving Egypt. So here's the verse, in verse 39 says, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So the idea here, first of all, is the haste involved in this. And then later on, there's the principle that Paul's going to bring up here. But they left Egypt hastily and without corruption. All right. So one of the points of unleavened bread was leaving there in haste. Then Paul gives the principle. Gives the principle, so we're going to look at principle, doctrine, and application of leaven here. So he gives this in 5:9. A leaven, little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So let's look over there in Galatians chapter 5. Where he's talking about the little leaven. So in the context here, the little leaven has to has to do with works, but specifically in the work of circumcision for salvation. So bringing in a little heresy will ultimately destroy everything. So the, as I mentioned here before, Paul's writing to Gentiles who had heard the leaven, the heresy of the Jews, of the need for some sort of works, especially circumcision. So I've mentioned this historically before for you, but after AD 70, when Christianity was, a large part of Christianity was Judaistic, the Jerusalem Church Jews, so many Jews and so on. But after AD 70, when the Lord eliminated any place for the Jews to worship, no temple, no Jerusalem. So Christianity became more Gentile-oriented. Gentiles weren't interested in circumcision, so they replaced works salvation not with circumcision, but with baptism. And so their argument then was, since babies were to be circumcised, we now need to baptize babies for their salvation. Since they thought circumcision saves, no, it doesn't. Well, we're not interested in that, so what are we going to do? We're going to use baptism as a means of salvation for babies. So we go from the circumcision of babies for salvation, the heresy, to the baptism of babies for salvation. And so this then, after AD 70, began to populate and permeate many of these Baptist churches, where ultimately, by the 4th century, the Catholic Church picked up on this and perpetuated all these heresies. You find this out in the early church fathers of the 2nd century as well, how baptism saves. And so here we see a little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. So you bring in any type of work salvation in Christianity, and before you know it, Christianity or a Christian church would be destroyed. So that's the whole idea. So Paul gives that warning there. So he gives the principle, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. That's why we as our church here, we need to be careful that we don't embrace little heresies, as it were, because they'll take over the whole church, and will fall like so many Baptist churches in history, and even in this area, and even in America, have fallen for the various heresies that have grown. The Lord warned about the doctrine of the Pharisees. So here we have principle, now the doctrine. He says there in Matthew 16, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? So he's not talking about making physical bread and watching it grow. He's talking about heresy. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So it's the Lord gives the warning here. False doctrine, although it may seem small, as leaven it'll grow and permeate the whole church. So this is what Satan does. Why is it that none of the first and second century, but especially first century churches are in existence today? Leaven eventually got in. Satan destroyed the churches. Satan does not plant churches, he destroys churches. How does he destroy churches? He brings in false teaching in small amounts, through clever teachers who are popular and well-versed and so on, and they look so innocent. He brings in a little heresy, and before you know it, the church is gone. All right, so the Lord gave that warning. And then Paul made the application here. Makes the application. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ the Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread and with sincerity and truth. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what was the little leaven? Well, we have to look at the passage there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. And in the context, we see it has to do with this man that was in open immorality with his stepmother, along with his father. They were both involved in this, and this was an ongoing behavior. And so he says there in 5:5, deliver such a one, Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. And so here the dealing with open immorality, if it's not dealt with, this will destroy the church, obviously. And so this has to do with church discipline on people who are publicly, if you go through the three steps, private, semi-private, then public, go through the three steps and they don't repent, the church doesn't deal with that, then you've got problems. So you've got the unleavened permeating the church and so on. So someone was indicating to me that in America there are independent but somewhat reformed churches, or even Reformed Baptist churches, who are very diligent on disciplining people out. But the report was also saying that many fundamental Baptist churches, not reformed, don't discipline out. So discipline's not something that we, any of us, look at, but this is when a person is publicly in sin as a church member, and the church doesn't deal with that person, or says, oh, it'll be okay, or we'll give them time, or this or whatever, and whatever. This is the leaven that gets in and destroys churches. And so and I've found that to be the case. So that was one of the concerns I had when I started the church here. We're going to practice church discipline. Not that I like that. Not that this is my ultimate goal, but that we're going to try and practice this and be honor the Lord in all this. So anyway, that's the context of that. And so as much as we might say, boy, I'd hate to see this person or this family, they're out of order, they won't repent, can't we just give them more time? Can't we just be sympathetic and loving? No, loving is discipline. And so eventually they are cast out. We get rid of that. All right, so anyway, with regard to the leaven, we have the principle, the doctrine, and the application, all right? Let's move on here. So the time of avoidance of leaven was from the first to the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Violators would be cut off. So here's our word, karath, basic word for cut off, and from Israel. And probably the interpretation would have been with premature death. So somebody who ate the leaven leavened bread would be cut off, probably through premature death. Now, final point here, there were two holy convocations or Sabbaths during the week on the first and seventh days. The holy convocation was a Sabbath of rest. So in Leviticus chapter 23, gives us this perspective that helps us understand a little bit about the Lord's crucifixion as the Passover lamb. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. So that would be Saturday, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord and all your dwellings. So a holy convocation would be a Sabbath. And so during the week of the Lord's, of the Passover here, we had the holy convocation. One Sabbath was on Thursday and the other Sabbath was on Saturday. This helps then correspond a challenging passage between Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 23 that looks like the women came before and then the women came after. So this would be the Thursday Sabbath. So that's why we believe that Wednesday the Lord was crucified. And this would be, so Wednesday at 6, going through Thursday at 6, day 1, all the way through Saturday. So Saturday at 6 would start the first day of the week. All right, so remember, this is how the Jews kept and keep their calendar. They start the day at 6 p.m. And they do this because this is how the Lord started the week there. So if you look back there in Genesis, once again, we see the first day, we're told in Genesis 1:5, and the evening and the morning were the first day of the week. So that means, from our calendar, it must have been Sunday. First day of creation was Sunday. Who said that? Well, the Bible says that. So he rested on the seventh day, right? That's what we're told here in chapter 2. He rested on the seventh day. But notice, and the evening, this is in Genesis 1:5, the evening and the morning were the first day. So when the Spirit of God moved on the darkness, it was evening. And the Spirit of God moves around the earth one time, pushes the darkness away, and creates the day. All right, so the Lord's day started on in the evening, ended up on the day. And this is day 1. You follow that? And this is why the Jews practice this even today. At 6 o'clock on Friday, the stores shut down over in Jerusalem. We noticed that. Stores shut down. And so on. So anyway, this is part of the background that we have on this. All right. Then the other point here is, so we have Passover and feast, right? The order, Passover, feast, right? 1-2. Passover feast. So if you look there in Acts chapter 12, Luke, who is a Gentile, writing to a Gentile, has to talk about specific things that Jews would know all about. He's very, very precise at this point. And he says to Theophilus in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, let's look at verse 3. So Peter is taken. Verse 3 says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Parenthesis. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So if we're in the days of unleavened bread, when did Passover occur? After this or before this? Before it. Right? Follow that? Before that. Passover, then the unleavened days. But the scripture goes on to say, and when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quaternions of the soldiers to keep him, intending after, the Greek reads Pascha, which is equivalent to Passover, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So from Herod's point of view, his worship of Easter or Ishtar was going to come after the Passover. You follow that? After the unleavened bread, the week of unleavened bread. Not before it. You follow this? All right, so, and the King James translators realize this. It's the only place in the King James where they translate the Greek word Pascha as Easter. Elsewhere, they translate it Passover, but not here. This is not the Passover prior to the feast. It's Herod's Easter coming after the feast. All right, you follow that? So, it's not something we make up. We follow the scriptures, so we try to learn these things. You know more than most Baptists in America, in the world. You know more than that. Where do you get all this? Because the pastor said so. No, because the scripture tells us this. All right, you follow that? Anyway, now we move on to verse 17 through 20. So we have verse 17, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." So this will be continued here. Continued. Notice he calls the people armies. So the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt as he promised. Remember, he promised that way back there in 3:8. Let's look back there in Exodus 3:8. Remember way back there when we began this. And the Lord said in 3:8 to Moses, the five-excuse man. Remember Moses, the five-excuse man. He says in 3:8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He promised that. Now we had to go through a long series of discussion in Exodus before we ever get to this point. But he wanted to teach them who I am is, who Jehovah is. And so we go through this. So he promised to bring them out, and he is now planning on doing that. And he did it in an orderly and massive way as they were his armies. So here in verse 7, he says, "I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." So these were the multitudes. The multitude of men primarily, which would be organized around the households. And so, and by the way, the men ultimately would become the men of their armies, you see. And so, but in a very organized fashion, he brought the armies of Israel out, which would include the women, the children, the animals, and so on. The deliverance was to be a memorial. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted a week from Nisan 14th through 21st. The month of the year began on Nisan 1, when the priests saw the first crescent of the moon to start their next year. So there in the spring, when the priests would look out and they see the first crescent in the spring there of the month, or that's when the month would begin. That's why there's a shifting, because of the moon's movement relative to the earth in the seasons. That's why there's a shifting that goes on there. But when they saw the first crescent, that began the month. That's how they figured the month. They didn't look at a watch or sundial. They looked at the crescent of the moon. So they saw the first crescent. That's the month begins. So they did it. All right, so so the month of the year began on Nisan the first, when the priests saw the first crescent. All right. And the feast extended for 7 days with no violations of leaven in the house. The warning of cutting off came to all, stranger or Jew. The Jewish day began at 6 p.m. or evening, following the God's created pattern. All right, we mentioned that earlier. So 17:20. Let's look at verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is unleavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in Egypt, born in the land. And so this would include the mixed multitude that would come with them. All right, so the Lord gave very specific directions here. And verse 20, and you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. So that's pretty clear. You don't want to be cut off from the Lord. All right. And then finally, 21 to 23. So Moses instructed the elders of each family was to take a lamb for themselves and kill the Passover lamb. They were to take a hyssop, a plant from the mint family with stiff branches, and dip it into the blood of the lamb and strike or sprinkle it on the lintel and the two side points. So over the head and on the side posts of their homes, they sprinkled blood with the blood of the lamb. No one was to leave until the morning, so they had to stay in the house. They did this. And so we see the idea of the sprinkling of the blood. I mentioned that earlier, but let's notice here in Isaiah 52, for instance, where our word sprinkle shows up. And tail end of this, so in Isaiah 52, notice first of all, the Isaiah 52, starting with the servant of the Lord passage, starts in verse 13, not in 53:1, verse 13. So Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant, that's the Lord, shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So here's the lifting up of the servant of the Lord. But notice the next verse, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So here is his exaltation here, and then his judgment on the cross, as it were. And this is very graphic. So as they beat him, see, they could not beat him to death because he wasn't a sinner. The wage of sin is death. But the Lord never died, never sinned. But he gave up the ghost. So they beat on him and beat on him into a bloody mass, as it were. And so this pictures our accounts here in Luke 23 and Matthew and Mark and so on, 15, the crucifixion of the Lord. But notice it goes on to say, so shall he sprinkle many nations. So he sprinkled many nations. So here's our word sprinkle. What did he sprinkle them with? His shed blood, as it were. So here is a, and the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So here, the suffering servant. Now in chapter 53, notice, this leads right into 53. What's 53? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We go through this. Notice the key passage here in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he is wounded for our transgressions. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so here we see a great salvation passage here, as the Lord died for all, including the nations, as he's going to sprinkle his blood, make his blood available for all nations' salvation. So we see the generalization in verses 15 through 15, 13 to 15 in verse 52, or chapter 52, 53, we see the detail in all this. But we get back here to the sprinkling of the blood. This limit is hinted at there in Isaiah 52. But likewise in this passage. And then we go through this, verse 22, there take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, put it on the door, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door I will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And so here he instructed them to do this. So the destroyer, is this the destroyer angel? The angel of death that the Lord, being the Lord himself. When the destroyer of the Lord passes over the houses of the Egyptians, he will stop. He'll pass over, but he'll stop. Stop at their houses and destroy the firstborn. But when he passes over the Jews' houses, he will not stop. So we have the Passover stopping and Passover passing over. And so he would pass over the Jews' homes there. So Hebrews brings this out, Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, he, that's Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So Moses and the Jews obeyed the Lord in this point. So it's all pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing towards him and his shed blood. So the application of the blood of Christ saves sinners. All right. So here I bring in, well, I mentioned Sunday school here, but sprinkling of the blood, rantizo. So a baptism is baptizo, but this is rantizo, sprinkling, found four times in Hebrews. So the sprinkling of blood saves, right? But the sprinkling of water does not save. All right, so we don't practice the sprinkling of babies for their baptism, and somehow this puts them in the covenant, and somehow they're saved because they've been sprinkled as babies. All right, so this is where this is all this confusion comes in. So we need to make sure we've sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Notice the passages out of Hebrews. We conclude on this, Hebrews chapter 9. So Paul brings this out, talks to the Jews in Jerusalem about their need to trust in Jesus, their Messiah. So if you look there in 9:13, let's pick it up in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. See, so as the Jews practiced the sprinkling of the blood, this all pointed towards Jesus' blood. They did this in faith, looking forward. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, for if this did it, no, it was prefiguring the Lord's death. So by faith they looked at the symbol, and the Lord protected them, saved them, because ultimately the substance of the symbol would be accomplished. How much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so here we see the importance of the blood of Christ and him taking that into heaven. So the animal blood only covered the Jews until or anyone participating in this, until the work of Christ covered them, kafar, or covered them, until the final work here. Likewise, other passages here in verse 19. And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both of the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And this all prefigured the Lord and what he did. And finally, in chapter 10, we see what Paul is bringing out here in 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so our hearts been sprinkled, as it were, by the blood of Christ in the context here. And so we're thankful for his work on the cross. So it all prefigured. It wasn't just some sort of a ceremony. So the Jews today, if they practice the Passover, they have no idea what this is all about. They've rejected the sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they're doomed and damned unless they receive him as Savior. So, but we see how this all points to the Lord, and so much of the Old Testament points to the Lord. And so when we read the Old Testament, we need to ask, how is this pointing to the Lord and what he's done for us? So he expected faith in all of this, and the faith in the final work of Christ, their faith in the final work is what saved them. So they were saved by faith, but they had faith in the shadow until the shadow became a reality as substance. All right, so we learn these things. We see how important all this is. The liberals, hate the hymnals that refer to the blood of Christ. So I guess there are hymnals out there that don't have references to the blood of Christ. And yet we see the importance of all this in our singing and focusing on what the Lord has done. So, as I mentioned here, Dr. John MacArthur, he said, and he's never retracted, it's nothing in the blood of Christ saves. He made that statement, nothing in the blood of Christ saves. And what a terrible statement. He's been challenged constantly on this. He hadn't retracted that, as far as I know, but yes, the blood of Christ does save. And so we sing about the blood of Christ as well. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God, hear about thee and the Word of God. And we pray that you'll bless us now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.